For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, June the 28th, 1983. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Dottie Schmidt is the teacher of the morning. This is tape one of three tapes by Dottie Schmidt. She is reading from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 as we join her.
The law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Do you catch the illustration of the mirror? James says that anyone who reads the scripture and does not make the appropriate changes because of what he reads is as foolish as someone that would look in a mirror as he got up in the morning and his hair was standing out on end and everything else and just left and went to bless the world. The word is a mirror to us. I went to school for a while. I went to seminary for a while, and I was amazed, even in the excellent seminary that I went to, that most of the times the approach to the scriptures was we evaluated it. We judged it. Who wrote it? How many people wrote it? Were there three authors to this? Obviously, Isaiah couldn't have written it because he spoke of things that happened before they happened. So therefore, we had at least two, if not three Isaiahs. And I was amazed that by the time we finished, and it happens in the majority of seminaries today, you have judged the word and it has done nothing to change your life. And the scripture says that the word is to judge us. We do not judge it. We look at it and it is a mirror to us. And when we look and it says, the pure in heart shall see God, we don't look at it and say, now Mary should read that. It is a spotlight for us. Judge not, lest you be judged. That isn't just something nice, because what he says in verse 22 is, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who do what? Delude yourself. If we simply hear and do not change by the evaluation of the scripture, and right in this section, he speaks of bridling the tongue. That means we come and we say, Lord, here's my tongue. I give it to you. And I this day will not give it to gossip, to slander, to accusing. I give you my tongue. The word is given as that which is a mirror to us, and we change by the grace of the Spirit of God. We make the changes when we read it. And I tell you, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord as we begin to receive this word as a mirror and as a reflection concerning change. We spoke yesterday concerning the whole process of metamorphosis, and that change takes place through the renewing of the mind, and that's where the word comes in. Because we're growing up in a value system that is so contrary to the value system of the scriptures that we need to be a people immersed in the word of the Lord. I was watching something one day. I was watching something on TV, and as I was watching it, all the computers went off. All the Holy Ghost computers went off in my spirit. And it was just like scripture after scripture came to my mind in reject. This is a wrong value. That's wrong. This is wrong. That's wrong. And afterwards, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, what happened with you? And I said, Lord, over these years that I have pored over your word, you have readjusted my thinking in accord to your precepts, so that when I see something, like the Spirit of God says no, and a scripture comes to mind, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. And we need to be people that know the word. And that's, I'll just throw this out. This is why I have such a concern for our young people. Because many of them do not have the instruction and the word of the Lord living within them, so that they simply receive the values that the world is giving and have nothing that is able to rise up within them and say, reject, that is wrong. And I sense in this hour the Lord is going to increasingly give us ways to instruct our children that the minds of God's people will be renewed in accord to this holy precept. Now, on the basis of that, knowing how important the word of the Lord is, I want to speak about another term that we've been talking about. We've been speaking about firm, steadfast, steadfastness, firmness, and the other word that's almost a lost commodity in our generation is the word endure. You pick it up by the fact of our divorce rates. People cannot endure anything in their relationship that would cause any kind of having to really stick to it. And the scriptures speak a lot about he who endures unto the end. And I sense in these last days, we are going to be a people in whom we have Holy Ghost guts and endurance. That having done all, we will be able to stand because we are grounded in the word of the Lord and our feet are planted upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We are not tossed to and fro by every wind that comes by, because we know in whom we have believed. And remember, Paul does not say, I know in what. I know in whom. And the what derives out of that intimacy of knowledge. I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I notice that some of you are used to underlying in that, and there are certain scriptures that the words have leaped out of the page to me. And there are two parts in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul makes this statement, and I base my whole confidence on the reality of this statement. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is what? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to what? Bear it. Another word for that is what? Endure it. There is a tremendous change that is taking place in terms of what yet faces us as the Church of Jesus Christ. It does not say, but with the temptation will also provide the escape of being taken out, but that you may be able to endure it. The Lord will give us grace to walk through whatever situation he calls us to walk through. Now, with that as a backlog, I want to investigate three different circumstances. There is someone that is that I hold very dear to my heart. My husband is very fond of Elijah and David. And as you get to know him, you'll realize that his list goes on and on. There is Moses that crawled about. Well, I have some of these situations and some of these people also that I am going to spend time in eternity with. Do you look forward to spending time with certain people? You know what I want to do, just as a sideline? I want to sit down with Mary and Elizabeth and find out about some of their conversations they had during the months they were together. We're not given too much as to what they talked about, but I want to know what they talked about. I have some things that I think they talked about, but they're just some of those situations that just inspire me when I think of some of these characters. I have a section in my book that I want to just briefly touch on. And I don't know if any of you have ever walked through this, but when I came into the things of the Spirit, and this is also in my book, I had a physical affliction for a good portion of my life. And when I first became a believer, we had very few adults that oversaw us. 12, 13, and 14 years old, there was a mighty move of the Spirit in our midst. And as teenagers, we did some of the most phenomenal things. We witnessed all over. We went door to door. We held street meetings. We held meetings outside of our high school. And we prayed. We prayed long before our high school classes started. And we saw a real move of the Spirit in our school. Well, in some of this, we first became aware of the truth concerning healing. And when I turned the age of 14... we decided that I was going to be healed of this affliction. And at that juncture, I was not yet well founded in the word of the Lord for myself. I had mentioned that yesterday. And my husband came up with the idea, of course, he was at the time. He was just about 16, and he came up with the idea that, yes, I would definitely be healed. And the young people decided I would be healed on this Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so my parents, who were not believers, I went to them and declared, I'm going to be healed Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, it was 4 o'clock. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And my father just groaned. He just said, these young people are going to drive you crazy. Well, at any rate, I really did not have the faith for it. But they were so enthusiastic, I thought, well, we'll ride along with this. When Tuesday came, they decided they would pray and I would be in my little room waiting to be healed. Well, 5 to 4 came. I still can remember this. I was only 14 years old, and that's 30 years ago, and I can still remember. I sat in that bedroom, and 4 o'clock came, and I said, oh, praise the Lord. 4:10 came, 4:15 came, and my father was moaning out in the kitchen someplace about these crazy young people. Well, the short of it is, I was not healed. And I remember calling Charles up and saying, well, it didn't work. Too bad. And I hung up the phone, and I collapsed. I went into a year of rebellion and anger that was really something else. And it was during that time that the Lord revealed that I had no rootage in me as an individual, that I lived off the experience of other people. And I have a section in the scripture that speaks of in my book that's entitled A Clinker or a Coal. How many of you know the difference between a clinker or a coal? The old timers probably know. When you put the coal stove, when we were in northern Minnesota, I watched one day a woman put in coal into the stove. And alongside it, she threw some clinkers in. And I learned that coals burn on their own, but clinkers only burn when they're with living, live coals. And as I watched that, the Lord spoke to me that cold winter night. And he said, that's what you were like. You were a clinker. When you were alone, you clunked. And there was nothing there. You only burned when you were with other coals that burned. And that was the commentary of my spiritual life at that point. And that's why when a trial came that I had to stand on my own. And many of you I know have learned that when the trials come, you cannot live off the experience of another person. You must have the foundation in your life. You cannot live off their faith. You must know him and know his word and be rooted and grounded and established and firm. Well, I won't go into all of that, but at the year of that, it was like the Lord took a hold of me. How many of you know the story of the Good Shepherd? How many of you know what shepherds do when their sheep continuously get caught in the bramble bushes? Isn't that interesting? I shared not too long ago that the one thing that I was so taken up with in the Dutch Reformed Church from the age of 5 years old was, as a 5 year old, I would go into this beautiful church building, and there was, from the top of the ceiling all the way down, was a stained glass window of the Good Shepherd with the little sheep. And I can remember, even as a 5 year old, looking at that wondering, what does that mean? What is that all about? And somehow early in my life, my heart was drawn towards the Good Shepherd. And when I was 15, the Lord finally got a hold of me, and he gave me an understanding of what he had done in my life. And it was at that point that a certain illness got into my life and complicated the whole thing. I almost died. And it was in the midst of that that the Lord spoke to me. And shortly after that, he said, my daughter, in my love, I saw you continuously in the bramble bushes, continuously wandering off. When you heard my voice, you never even bothered to respond. And I loved you too much to allow you to destroy yourself that way. And he took me, so to speak, and broke my leg, wrapped it up, put me in the crook of his arm. And you know what happens to that sheep? That sheep begins to feel the heartbeat of the shepherd. It gets so familiar with the aroma and the smell of that shepherd and the voice. He gets to know that voice more intimately than anything else, because there it is, right there. And you know what happens when the shepherd allows that sheep to go again? He finally puts him down when that leg is healed, and that sheep will not wander any further than what he can smell that shepherd. He can hear that voice. And I sense there are times in which, out of his love, we look and say, why did you allow that? What, are you killing me? And the Lord says, I love you too. There are too many areas of undiscipline and wandering And because I love you, I will so undertake for you. And I want you to know that throughout my life and my walk with the Lord, that revelation of him as my good shepherd means so much to me. Are we founded, grounded, established people? I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 7. I struggled with my physical affliction for years, even after I was filled with the Spirit. There were times in which I wished I had never even heard of divine healing. Because every time someone came to be healed, and especially, I can still remember going to some certain full gospel businessmen's meeting, and somebody would get up and declare how they were healed of the same affliction that I had asked the Lord for 15 years to heal me. And you know what happened without me even knowing it? I would listen to the person and go, oh, praise the Lord. But inside, I thought, what's the matter with me? Why are they being healed? Or why am I not being healed? And I want you to know, I went through the gamut. I was anointed. I was prayed over. I was cast in. I was cast out. I went through every prayer. I fasted. I mean, I could give you the whole. And you know what happened every time? My faith became less and less and less. And something began to grow within me that I wasn't even conscious of. That was a resentment. And of course, I was too religious to acknowledge it. I mean, you don't get resentful. That's not Christian to do that. One morning, I woke up in northern Minnesota and I wanted to get out of bed. And I realized I could hardly even get out of bed. I laid back on the pillow and I just began to cry. And I said, my God, I give up. And the voice of my shepherd said, finally. I had tried to have faith so hard. I had worked it up. I had confessed it. I had almost stood on my head. And as I was in that bed, the Lord put a verse in my mind that I didn't even know where it was. And it was this: blessed is he who is not offended in me. And I had my Bible and my concordances next to my bed. And I picked up the thing to find out where in the world that statement even was. And you know where I found it? In Luke chapter 7. And I want you to look with me at something that, a truth that the Lord put into my spirit as a rhema, that has been foundational to me for years. Let's talk about John the Baptist. When you first meet John the Baptist, what kind of a person do you see? Oh, my. I still don't think that some of our religious films portray him. He almost looks like a raving lunatic in some of these films. I don't quite think he was quite like that, but I think he was quite a figure. When he came on the scene, his message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. By the way, what vow was he told he was going to take in Luke 1? He took the vow what? All right, now this is really important to understand that. He took the vow of a Nazarite. There were three things that the vow of a Nazarite, and you can just jot down in your notes, you'll find it in Numbers chapter 6. Three things that a vow of a Nazarite, when you took it, you were not permitted to do. What were those three things? All right, your hair had to grow long. You couldn't touch anything of wine or the fruit of the vine, grapes, nothing. And what was the third thing? You could not go near anything dead. Even if someone in your family died, you were not to go near anything concerning death. Now, that's interesting. And tuck that in the back of your mind. We will refer to it in a few minutes. The first time that John sees Jesus, what does he say about him? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What a proclamation. As John saw him, and every Jew that heard that knew exactly what that meant. The Lamb of God. Only the Lamb was the sacrifice offered for sins. And when John looks at him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus came to be baptized, what did John say? I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoelaces. You ought to baptize me. And what did John see? When Jesus was baptized, the dove came, and a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now let's look in Luke chapter 7. And up to that morning that the Lord spoke to me in my bedroom, I never even realized this section of Scripture existed. In Luke chapter 7, we almost need to pick up the story in verse 11. Did Jesus take the vow of a Nazarite? What was his first miracle? He turned water into wine. Now, let's look in verse 11 and see how else we know he wasn't a Nazarite. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city, Luke 7:11. He went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and did what? He touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went all over Judea and in all the surrounding district, and the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. John, he raises the dead. John, he touched the coffin. John, his first miracle. He turned water into wine. And where is John at this juncture? John is in prison. And would you please use your Holy Ghost imagination? Do you know what those prisons were like? Nothing compared to what we know of prison life. They were dark, dank, rat-infested, vermin-infested prisons. And he has already been here for a good while. Okay, the disciples of John report to him all these things, and summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" What has happened to John? When I looked at this, I said, "Oh, wait a minute. John, you know who he is. Like, you're the one that said he was the Lamb of God. Like, John, what is the matter with you? Like, what is the matter with you?" Interesting. In verse 20, "And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them.' And here is your key verse. And blessed is he who is not offended in me." Do you know what that verse means? The Amplified says this: "And blessed is he who takes no offense in me, and who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble, whatever may occur." As I was in that bed that morning, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "My daughter, you have resentment in your heart against me." And I said, "Not me, Lord. I never have resentment in my heart." He said, "You are disappointed in me." I said, "Lord, I'm not disappointed in you. Why, you're great and you're good and you do all things wonderful." And the Lord said, "You are disappointed in me." And as he dug in my spirit, I said, "You're right." I said, "Lord, you're right. It's there. I honestly thought you were going to do this. And I don't know what happened. And I've been trying to go through all sorts of things, convincing myself that it worked right. But in my spirit, I hurt. Why haven't you answered me?" Have you ever bargained with the Lord? I told the Lord, I remember even before this, I said, "You know, I serve you about 15, 16, 18 hours a day. I'll give you even more than that. If you heal me, think of all the more I can do for you." Have you ever bargained with the Lord? "No, if you do this, I'll do this." You know, and he doesn't respond. You know, when I was first a believer, and this happens many times, as we're believers, you know, I remember someone saying, I went down and I asked the Lord for a parking space, and there was no place around, but one came. Oh, the Lord answered, you know. And I asked the Lord for this, and he did this, and I asked the Lord for this, and he did this. And then all of a sudden, one day they asked, and it didn't happen. And I wonder, what went wrong? I didn't believe enough. What? And there they sit. You know, it's interesting that in John chapter 6, after the Lord fed the 5,000 with the bread, you know what their response was? What did they want to do to him? In John chapter 6, when they saw him feed the 5,000, they said, "Let's make him king. They were so excited. And the Lord walked away and hid from them. And then when they found them again, when they went in the boats, they were looking for this one. Why, this one can give them all the bread they would ever need. Man, we've got it made. Let's make him king right now. And the Lord looks at them when the next day when they find him, and essentially he says this: you want me not because of who I am, but because of what I give you. And I want you to know, as believers, if we are going to walk in any degree of maturity, the Lord will have to strip us of everything that we depend upon, that we might be founded and grounded in him. And we stand as Job: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I sense that in this hour, if we're talking and honestly believe that we have to walk through that dark hour as children of light, we are going to have to be a people whom God can trust not to fall apart when things go other than what we think. And there will be times in which you will know nothing but him. Some will come. You know, I shared this many times, that probably 10, 15 years ago, I had more answers than I do today. I said that to my children, as my daughter's in college presently. You'd be amazed all the things I could answer you 10 years ago. I said, I'm not too sure about some of those things anymore. I said, but you know what? I'm more sure of him than I have ever been. Because 10, 15 years ago, my security was dependent upon my ability to answer all the questions. It is not anymore. Because my security is in the great I am. Blessed is he who is not disappointed in me, who is not resentful of me, who is not offended in me, no matter what takes place. Because many times we have to endure a situation and walk through it. And what Jesus said is absolutely true when he said to Martha, did I not say unto you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And what is it that the substance of our belief is? In him. Now, what do you think happened to John? Have you ever wondered about it? What brought John to that place? I want to suggest the possibility of three things. And I want you to be alert to that. There are times in which we are in a certain prison of circumstance. And even the surroundings. I know sometimes as I've watched students study all day, they've gotten very depressed. And the Lord has just quickened to me, as I used to work with college students all the time. And as they said, I don't know, I'm all depressed, pray for me. And I'd look, and the Lord said, tell them to run around the block and get the carbon monoxide out of their system that has built up while they've been there studying all the while. And I have been amazed that at times even the confinement of a physical situation and of just something that is debilitating can at times seem to close in on you. And the Lord has a lot of Holy Ghost common sense. And I am amazed. I remember one time a sister came and said, I know I ought to fast. And I said, you think you ought to fast? You're in some of the most traumatic time in your life. And at that point, the Lord began to speak and said, no, there's another way for you. You ought to simply rest in this situation and allow me to just undertake and to bless you in it. There are times in which there is a confinement. I believe, have you ever felt like the four walls were going to close in on you? I believe as he was in this dark, dank place, the enemy was beginning to have a heyday with him. And what do you think John most likely expected to happen? I believe that after all, he had given his life. And he was getting all these reports about Jesus doing all these phenomenal things. And certainly, to open up a prison door is much easier than to raise someone from the dead. What are you leaving me here for? You're able to do this all? And I sense there are times in which we have expectations. And we think, why aren't you doing this? And because those expectations are not fulfilled, there comes a disappointment in our heart. And then you know how the Lord answered him? Do you know what he refers to in verse 22? What scripture is he quoting from? Isaiah 61. I believe, again, what the Lord was saying to John was, John, you need your vision enlarged. Can you appreciate how John is sitting there? And we're all like that. John had a word from God. Don't put the razor to your head. Don't touch anything of the grapes and of the wine. And stay away from the dead. He knew God called him to this. And here comes Jesus. and he's touching the coffins. And he's turning water into wine. In fact, look with me to verse 33 and 34 to see how different their ministries were. In verse 33 of John 7, Jesus says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.'" There couldn't have been two more different people, both called of God. May I suggest to you that at times we become offended in one another because someone's call is different from mine. You know God spoke to you, and many times we have the tendency that what God said to me must also be true of you. And if you're not doing what I'm doing, you must be wrong. And I sense that somehow John was going through a conflict. He had lived his whole life with such a radical separation, didn't even go near the dead. Jesus is touching the dead. He didn't go near any. He was a loner. And Jesus has friends, and he holds children, and he's around people all the time. And I believe the enemy was coming in and saying, you really think he's the Messiah? Look how different he is from you. And it begins in the mind. Do you know something? When you read all of John 7, the Lord never condemned John for his question. I remember when I was in school, and the Lord told me, "I will never condemn your questions. Just make sure you go to the right place for your answers." John went to the right place. He had a legitimate question, and he went to the Lord. When we have legitimate questions, you go to the Lord, and he will answer you. And when he answered you, you will have a word. You know, I'm one, I spoke yesterday, of continuously having an inquiring mind. I want to just share this one thing with you. You know what always used to bother me about Moses? I read Moses, and I loved that story. And when I came to the place where he got disinherited, I actually cried. And I said, "Do you think that was fair?" I said, "Lord, he gave himself. And I know he disobeyed you, but he seemed to have sacrificed so much more. Like, and how? Why didn't you let him go in?" You know, and I just thought, Lord. And I came before the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I know that theologically you're just, and you do everything fair, but this, I don't understand this." And I sensed the Lord say, "Shelve it for now." And I said, "Okay, but no, that's one of my questions. I just want to have a little bit more understanding on that." After the months, I had completely forgotten about the question. One Sunday afternoon, we were worshiping the Lord in our living room with a group of people, and someone read Matthew chapter 17, and in the midst of that, the Lord said, "By the way, in regard to your question, Moses did stand in the land." And when I saw Matthew 17, I still remember. I went on my face, and I wept, and I worshipped. Do you remember Matthew 17? Is when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who were the two that stood with him? Moses and Elijah. And I tell you, I had completely forgotten that question. But when I saw that, the Lord said, "He did stand. And he stood in a way that his fondest dreams and expectations never even imagined. For he saw the one for whom his whole life was radically committed." And when I saw that, I wept and I worshiped. And I said, "God, I know theologically you're just, but I know it in every part of me right now." I will tell you something. You inquire of the Lord, and your most delightful times will be as he instructs you by his Spirit. You know what John says? "You need no man to teach you, for the anointing abideth within you and teacheth you all things." That doesn't mean we get haughty and say, "I don't need any teaching meeting." Of course not. But know that the anointing abides within you, and you can have an intimacy of a communion where you ask him to explain certain things, and you're not saying why. You're saying, "Why? Help me understand, because I want to know you." That has been the cry of every man and woman of God through the ages. Not to be satisfied with knowing about God. Do you know what it says in Psalms concerning the Israelites and Moses? I believe it's a key. That the Israelites knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And when we as a people are called to walk through steadfastly, it's not what you know about him. They had seen all of the miracles. Have you ever wondered what it felt like that? Like they saw all the miracles. It will not help if you see all the miracles if you do not know the heart of the one who has performed that. Moses knew the ways of his God, and his God could trust him. and he could stand no matter what. Remember Daniel and those three men that were thrown into the furnace? When they were thrown into the furnace and they said, we don't know. Our God may deliver us or he may not. But if he does not, that's okay. We will not bend our knee. Brother Don made a statement yesterday concerning Revelation 12 that I really want to underscore. The three factors, they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they counted not their lives unto death. And I believe that bottom line is what God is working within our hearts. That with Paul, we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For he has died to deliver us from the bondage of the fear of death. And these men had an eternal insight into who he was. Moses stood in the land. John had a question, and he brought it to the Lord. And the Lord said, John, let me remind you of what the Messiah is to do. Let me expand your vision, John. Let me show you all the more of what Isaiah said the Messiah would do. And I believe when that report came back to John, that the scriptures became alive again. And he said, oh, yes. The Messiah was going to heal the sick. He was going to raise the dead. He was going to make the deaf to hear and the blind to see. Yes, this is the function of the Messiah. When we begin to doubt, stand back and allow the Lord to enlarge your vision of who he is. John was in prison and the word came to him. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. No matter what we have to walk through, it is because of him that we are not offended and we do not stumble. I want you to look with me to Acts chapter 12. Here's another prison experience. And you know, most of what I'm sharing with you has actually come out of my own struggles before the Lord and my own just revelation of his heart. And that's probably why I get so excited, because this is not a theory I have lived. By the way, let me also tell you that when I was in that bed that morning and I was a mess physically, the Lord told me that he wanted me to lay everything down, and that if my flesh dropped off, I was still to trust him. And then he gave me a living word. He said, I will heal you as you give yourself to the healing of my body. I will give myself to the healing of your body. And I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. He cannot be put into a box. He will not respond to formulas. And he knows our need as no one else. And his grace is sufficient. He is faithful. He will never fail us. We may have prescribed how we ought to work, and he may surprise us and say, I'm going to do just the opposite. Just to see where is your confidence in what I give you, in how I respond to you, or in me. And then as you stand, you will find him a God who does far beyond all you can ask, imagine, or even think. Now, in Acts chapter 12 is another prison circumstance, which is unique. You see how differently the Lord responds in some of this. And if to get the background, in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19 through 30, you have a mighty revival in Antioch. And Barnabas is sent down to find out what is going on in Antioch. And he finds out that the Holy Ghost is falling amongst the Gentiles. It's a tremendous thing. But at that same time, there is a famine. Agabus gets up and he says there is a famine. And in verse 29 of Acts 11, the disciples give for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So you have a tremendous outward circumstance going on. You have a famine. You have believers that need other believers to help them. You have an outpouring of the Spirit. And you have a church at Antioch. And it's the first place that the believers are called Christians in Antioch. And so you have tremendous movement. And in the midst of this, in the midst of famine, in the midst of outpouring, comes one of the greatest persecutions in chapter 12. Now let's look at chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he put James, the brother of John, to death with a sword. Let me just tell you something about Herod. He's actually the grandson of Herod, who was alive during the time of Jesus as a child. And Herod was very religious. You'll find this. He was very religious. And it's a key that many times the persecution will come from the religious system of that day. He was so religious that he had to keep him aside because of Passover. He wouldn't do anything to come across Passover. But James, the brother of John, is put to death. James is the first one of the apostles, original apostles, to be put to death. What happened even before that? Who was put to death before that? Stephen. I have to give this. This is another thing that was just so alive to me. When we were in northern Minnesota one night, my husband was ministering on Hebrews 1. And after Jesus finished his work in Hebrews 1, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And as Charles was speaking concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ and the implication of Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father, just such praise welled up from our hearts that the work was finished and you are sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I remember as I was praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord whispered in my ear and said, except for one time. And I said, except for one time. And you know what scripture became alive to me. Just look at it in Acts chapter 7. There's only one time that it's recorded that Jesus was not sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that takes place in Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 54. You know that Stephen was a deacon, and you know the qualifications of the deacon? He had to be a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Do you know that you cannot serve tables unless you're full of faith and the Holy Ghost? You cannot do the service for any of God's people in the kitchen, in the latrines, no matter what, scrubbing the floors, unless you are full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. Because that is the qualification for all service unto the Lord. And Stephen was one of these people. And it's obvious from chapter 7 that he was very familiar with the scriptures. And he is laying it into them. And in verse 54, it says, now when they heard this concerning the resurrection and the crucifixion, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus what? Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man what? Standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. What a phenomenal scripture. Why do you think the Lord was standing? Have any of you ever been at a ball game and your team is winning? Have you sat there and said, oh, isn't that great? Oh, have you ever watched that? You leap to your feet in such an excitement. And I believe that the Lord Jesus in eternity leaped to his feet and he said, Father, Gabriel, Michael, he's coming home, and I can hardly wait to get him. For except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it shall produce a hundredfold. And the Lord knew that he was the firstborn of many brethren. And when Stephen came forth, and here in the midst, we talk about being released from the fear of death. Stephen was being pelted. He was being come against, gnashed upon, and he looked into the heavens and he saw the heavens opened. And the Son of Man saying, come on, Stephen, I can hardly wait to get you home, Stephen. And he heard from Stephen what he died to accomplish. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord has died to conform us to his image, that there be no retaliation, no vengeance, no you're going to get yours in the day of the Lord. But Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the Lord said, for that I have died, that my nature can be so formed within my people. And you know what happened? An arrow shot into the heart of Saul that he could never pull out, because forgiveness was extended to Saul because Stephen prayed, and Saul became a fool. I believe that in the days to come, there will be those of us that will lay down our life. And you know, we have to do it sometimes now already. Not physically. Sometimes the physical is more easily accomplished than the times we must lay down our life and say, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And as a result of that, we know not the release of his anointing and his power, or what people he shall apprehend and turn from the persecuting Saul into the powerful Paul in this hour. And so you know that in Acts chapter 9, finally Paul has gotten a hold of. And the Lord just shakes him, turns him inside out. And in chapter 12, James is the first one. And you know who were best friends? Who were the three that were always together? Peter, James, and John. I believe they were good friends. They enjoyed being with one another. They had many experiences together. They sort of flubbed it together, but they made it together. They saw his crucifixion, in which they thought everything was lost. And then they saw his resurrection. And who were the two that ran to the empty tomb? Peter and John. Peter and John. They were friends. They had hearts after God. And they ran to the empty tomb. And here Peter, James, John, and here now James loses his head, one of Peter's best friends. And Herod looks around and says, aha, I'm gaining the favor of the people. Let's try it again. So in verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four guards, squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Peter is thrown into prison. Now, I want you to put yourself in Peter's position. If you were Peter, and your very best friend just got his head knocked off, and you're put into prison, and you've got all of these soldiers around you, how do you think you feel? Where we are now, you try to think, my, how would I feel? You know, I don't even know what I would do. You know what Peter did in this situation? Amazing. I couldn't get over this when I looked at it. Look at verse 6, because I want to say something about verse 5 in a minute. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was what? Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and guards in front of the door while watching over the prison. Now that blows me away. Like, I am really amazed at that. Because I looked at that and I said, you know, Lord, if I were in prison, I would at least be speaking in tongues. I mean, I'd be doing something religious. I mean, this is no time to be sleeping. I mean, who can sleep? Your best friend is just killed and your life is on the line and he's sleeping. You know, there are two keys that I believe to this. The one is found in verse 5. It says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made how? Without ceasing, fervently by the church to God. I want to tell you that there will be times in which, when we are in a prison of circumstance, the church will need to respond. And you try to visualize this prayer meeting. What kind of prayer meeting do you think it was? You know the word that is being used? But prayer for him was being made, and the Amplified says consistently, fervently, effectually, continuously. Believe me, this was not a prayer meeting in which people were sitting in their chairs saying, God bless Peter. Give him peace tonight. I believe the saints were on their faces. I believe there was some pacing back and forth. I believe there was a quoting of scripture before the Lord. There was a tearing down of strongholds. There was a fervent Holy Ghost prayer meeting going on. And in the name of Jesus, they were saying, release him, Lord. Release him, Lord. And I believe because of their prayers, Peter was able to flee. That somehow the Lord so was moving through the prayers and the Holy Ghost intercession of God's people that Peter was able to rest. I believe that was one thing. And then he had a promise from the Lord. How many of you know that Peter had a very personal promise from the Lord? Look with me to John 21. And I believe because he had this promise joined with the prayers of God's people. But in John 21, verse 18, Peter had a promise. In verse 18, the Lord says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. What promise did he receive from Jesus? He would grow old. And Peter was not yet old. And he was given a promise as to how he was going to die. He was not going to die in this prison at the hands of Herod. He knew he had a personal word from the Lord. And I want you to know that when you have a rhema from God in your heart, no matter what prison you are in, you will stand on that word. And the saints, as they begin to pray, I can now better understand why Peter could sleep through it all. There was, I believe, an honest rest in his heart. He rested in the word of the Lord, and the saints were doing battle on his behalf. Hallelujah, how we need to have a rhema from the Lord. Because when he speaks to you, you will know it is not by bread alone, but by every word that emanates out of his being. And he has spoken a word, and the word of the Lord shall never be broken. So here is Peter in prison. He's bound on every side. And in verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. You know what that statement tells me? Brother Glenn mentioned it last night. Psalm 34 says the angels of the Lord are where? They are encamped around those who fear him. We are increasingly going to become conscious of the angels of the Lord in these hours. And the fact that the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared tells me he was there all the while. And he was just simply manifested to Peter at this juncture. I remember when I brought little Jenny home, and Jenny was up every 2 hours. And I thought, oh, Lord. You know, every 2 hours, I did everything. You know, I thought I'd speak peace to you. And then one night I read from 2 Corinthians how Paul said, through many sleepless nights. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll praise you in this. But in the midst of this, as I just had brought her home, at one juncture in the middle of the night, I was very conscious of an angelic being. And I said, Lord? And the Lord said, well, haven't you read that every child has the angel who beholds the face of the Father? And with the coming of your child, there is another angelic being in your home. And I will never forget that. And it gave me such an appreciation. And it says that in Matthew. Matthew 18:10. Don't turn to it, but that's the reference. That every child has an angel beholding the face of the Father. And I don't believe that angel leaves as the child grows up. We all have. And we will in that day be amazed. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, and don't turn then to that either, but Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels are given as ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. They are given to minister unto us. And there's something else. Why do you think the angels are encamped around us? To deliver us? Why else? To protect us? Why else? To minister to us? Why else? Do you know what I believe? You know what Peter says? That these are some of the things in 1 Peter that even the angels longed to peer into. I believe the angels are encamped around us to learn from us. For they can never sing the song of the redeemed. And I believe the angels are so amazed at the plan of salvation. They were there when the whole heaven seemed to be rent with the fall of Lucifer. And they saw this catastrophe. And they saw the amazing plan of salvation opened up. And saw that once those who were lost were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They will never be able to sing the song of the redeemed. It's my husband that opened this one thing to me, where in the Old Testament, if you remember, that it's like in Zechariah, the angel comes to tell Zechariah something, and Zechariah saying, what is this and what does this mean? And the angel says, don't you know? The angels are continuously amazed at our ignorance. Do you know what happened at the resurrection? Here come the people, and the women come into the empty tomb, and the angels look, and they're sort of scratching their head and saying, why are you seeking the one who is alive amongst the dead? Like, we don't understand this. Why are you so slow to believe? Like, this is your salvation. Why don't you know more about what God has done? I just sense the time the angel scratched their head and said, Father, we can never partake of some of this. Why don't they know more? Hebrews says, let us not be ignorant of so great our salvation. Saints, we have a host. And I believe as we praise and as we worship, as we speak of the blood of the Lamb, that the angels come more and more and say, we will learn more of so great a plan of salvation of Jehovah from the saints today. I believe they're there to protect. They're there to minister. But as 1 Peter suggests, I believe they're there to learn, to hear something of the tremendous salvation we participate in. And here an angel is released. An angel comes, and notice this, it's almost comical. Those of you that work with children, I love to do a dramatization of this. I did this in a Christian school and had someone act as Herod, and someone was James, and someone was Peter, and the squads of soldiers, and then the prayer meeting. I try to act out what this prayer meeting would be like, trying to visualize what kind of a prayer meeting this would be. And here comes the angel. And now visualize this in verse 7. The angel suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him. Here he is, the angels pushing Peter and saying, Peter, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. in verse 8. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. You know that he was rather in a daze, because the angel is saying, Peter, would you get dressed? Like, put your sandals on. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you. Come, put your cloak on, Peter. Let's go. Follow me. And so Peter finally follows him. And in verse 9, he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting to do. And in verse 12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were doing what? Praying. Let's see how much you can figure out about Mary. What kind of house do you think she had? It was most likely a large house. Who was her son? Mark. And if you remember in the book of Acts, Mark was the one that blew it. Mark, well, my husband, that's one of his. He calls him a charismatic smart nose. Mark probably initially had all of the answers. And when the crunch came, he probably was a little spoiled. And he couldn't take some of the hardness that we need to endure as a soldier of the Lord. And that's a whole other story, because Barnabas and Paul get into it over Mark. But we know Mark was redeemed near the end, because Peter took him under his wing. Well, that's a whole other story. But anyway, this is Mark's household. And how well-to-do do you think they probably were? They probably were. You can figure that out. They had a servant girl. It was probably a large house, one of the largest houses, where the prayer meeting could take place. And so Peter knows where to go. This is the house of prayer. Mary's house is the house of prayer. And in verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And here's the Holy Ghost prayer meeting response. And in verse 15, they said to her, you're crazy. Now, doesn't that blow you away? I mean, here they are. They're probably fasting. They're probably with all the fervor that they can just produce. And all the faith, they are praying a Holy Ghost prayer meeting, and God answers, and Rhoda comes in, and they said, you're out of your mind. Have you ever come to a place where you felt that's too good to be true? I know I've asked you day and night, and said, you mean you really answered? Like, I don't know what's the matter with us sometimes, but we're very much like that also. I take great courage on this. We always seem to be like the man that says, Lord, I believe. Help our mind unbelief. And the Lord takes us from faith unto faith. He does. Just pray and pray, and he'll answer. And I believe they were never the same after this. But at any rate, they first say, you're out of your mind, but she kept insisting that it was so. And then they said, well, it must be his angel. I mean, look, it couldn't be Peter. I mean, I know we've prayed for a miracle, but it couldn't be Peter. It must be his angel. But Peter, verse 16, continued knocking. I can see Peter out there thinking the same. Would you please open the door? I mean, I've gone through quite a bit this past. Would you open the door? Peter keeps knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. My God, you answered prayer. I can't believe it. We've all been there. I can remember times in which I prayed and prayed. And I said, you've answered my prayer. Well, see, we're all the same. The saints and acts are the same way. We go through the same thing. And so we take courage that same anointing is going to bring us all the way through. And verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, report these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Hallelujah. James had his head taken off. You cannot put God in a box. James had his head taken off. Peter was miraculously released. And notice verse 10. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them how? By itself. Do you remember when Paul was in the city? How did his disciples get him out of Jerusalem? Look. This is just neat. Look with me to chapter 9, verse 25. Here Saul is in the same city, and he's getting all this persecution. Now, can you just see Saul walking over to the iron gate? Thing open. What to do with him? Look at verse 25. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. For Peter, the iron gate yields. For Paul, they had to lower him over in a basket. You cannot put God in a mold. For one, the iron gate will yield. Another one will have to go over in a basket. You know what? I think Saul needed to be humbled by going over in a basket. I really do. I think at that juncture in his life, that if the iron gate would have yielded, Paul would have said, now see what happens. But for him, the Lord said, we've got some lessons for you. I'm going to use you mightily, but you'll know how to trust me whether you're in the basket going over the wall in the middle of the night or whether you come to a gate and it miraculously opens up for you. God will not always move in the same way. And your confidence is not in formulas or in how he did it for someone else, for Sam, for Mary. Your confidence is in him. And your trust is that he will deliver you according to his grace in whatever way will be for your good. Because he knows your heart like nobody else knows you. He knows whether you need to be humbled or you need to be abased. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? I have learned that in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to learn it. It didn't happen all of a sudden. He had to learn how to be abased. He had to learn how to be humble. And there are times in which we need to learn how to be so tremendously blessed. There are other times we need to learn how to walk in humility. And if God does not answer everything right away, we stand our ground praising him. The last little prison episode is found in Acts chapter 16. And I will tell you that in our life, we will be either where John the Baptist was and say, oh God, are you who I thought you were? Help me. I don't understand anything that's going on. Or we will be in a situation like Peter where we will need to live by the personal rhema to our hearts and by the saints that surround us and the Holy Ghost intercession. Or we will find ourselves in a prison and the relief. You know that in Acts chapter 16 what took place. And Paul comes into the city of Philippi. And where's the first place that Paul goes? For you sisters, this ought to be an encouragement. Paul has a Holy Ghost hunch that there's a prayer meeting by the river. And who's there? Lydia. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. May we have listening ears. Do you know the way that I sense increasingly we're going to be released in worship? As we listen to the Spirit of the Lord. As we listen to the Spirit of the Lord reveal more and more concerning the beauty of Jesus, worship shall be released out of our hearts. Not because, as our brother said, we drum it up. Because of the revelation of who he is. And here Paul responds. There is a Holy Ghost turning around. There is a deliverance that takes place. And there is a church that begins to form itself in just little places by people being redeemed. And in verse 23, the men, the economics, he's turning the economics upside down in that city. They become furious. And in verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. What kind of physical state were they in at this point? What do you think they felt like? What did they look like? Many blows. They were hurting physically. They had beaten them up severely. But they did not sit in prison moaning about how badly they were treated. That's kind of important. They were thrown into prison and commanding the jailer to guard them securely in verse 24, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were fastened. John the Baptist was in prison. He began to question, and the Lord gave him a rhema. John, do not be disappointed in me. But John's head went anyhow. In Acts chapter 12, James was beheaded. Peter went to sleep. The church prayed. Peter had the word of the Lord in his heart, and he was released. But I believe the church was doing most of the work at that time. In Acts chapter 16, who did most of the work? Paul and Silas. They were thrown into prison. And in the midst of that, with wounds and whatever else, they were singing praises and worshiping and adoring and giving thanks unto the Lord. And it was as if all of heaven responded. The place was shaken and all the chains fell off. God will always respond. I don't know how, but he will always respond to the praise, the worship, and the adoration of his people. And there's an earthquake in verse 27. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Paul is in prison with Silas. And here, worship, praise, and adoration fills their hearts. They weren't even conscious. I really don't believe they were all that conscious that they were probably bleeding on all hands from having been beaten up. And you know, it was pretty bad because the jailer took them and cleansed their wounds for them. Knew that they were really pretty bad. Last in closing, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. God is calling us a people who, after having done all, will stand, who will be steadfast, who know the word of the Lord. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. I remember the night, the first track that I ever wrote. We were worshiping the Lord and breaking bread in the basement in northern Minnesota. And as we were praising the Lord, I said, oh, Lord, work more of a trust. I want to be able to trust you more and more. And in the midst of that, I sensed the Lord just whisper again something in my heart. And he said, I'm looking, my daughter, for Mary's in this hour. And I said, for Mary? And I still remember dealing this with a quizzical look and saying, what do you mean? And the Lord asked me a question. And he said, what kind of woman do you think I was looking for when I was going to bring forth my son? And I immediately after that meeting, went to my concordance and studied everything I could concerning what kind of person Mary was. And you know what kind of woman she was? Someone whom God could trust. I had said, Lord, I want to trust you more. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, can I trust you? And I said, you want to trust me? What do you mean? And I sensed the Lord say, will you walk through whatever I call you to walk through and not fall apart on me? And I remember that night, my God, work that grace within me. Give me the revelation of yourself that when things get heavy, you can trust me. And you know, Mary was not a hysterical woman who stood at the crucifixion saying, why have you treated me that way? A word came to her, Mary, blessed art thou amongst women, but a sword shall pierce your own heart, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Mary was not only most blessed, but she was one through whom soul a sword went, because she saw that which she loved die. And as she endured that death, she also was there to see the glorious resurrection and was amongst them when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost. Are we a people who are continuously, not like Charles said, looking to receive, but once we have received, that we can give and that we can stand? And look at 2 Corinthians 11 concerning Paul. Paul says, let's break it into verse 23. See what kind of qualifications Paul had. He said in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul, what are you saying? You know what I entitled this with? Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all your need in accord with his riches in Christ Jesus. And you know what I said when I looked at that verse? I said, this commentary is not my understanding of you supplying all my needs. Is it yours? But it is. We have one need, saints, and that need is for the anointing and the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. Many times we are so materialistic, and God will supply all those things. If we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be supplied. But what was Paul talking about? himself. He said, my God shall supply all your needs in accord with his riches in Christ Jesus. And then tells me that at times he was hungry. At times he didn't sleep. That he was beaten up. That he was in a boat and his boat fell apart. What kind of a thing were you doing with your servant? He had a servant who, after his boat fell apart, did not land up, sit under a tree and say, why did you treat me this way? Are you not supposed to treat your people like this? Remember what he did when he got to the island? There was no self-pity. There was no moaning and groaning as to why God did not or did do one thing or another. But he went, and even as he was bitten on the hand by the serpent, it didn't bother him at all. He preached the gospel because he knew that when this earthly tent falls away, I have a house built not with hands, but there is a mansion. My eyes are fixed not upon this passing generation and everything else that might be able to take place. Paul had learned he could endure anything for the sake of the elect because his heart and his treasure was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand before him. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May we be a people, Lord Jesus Christ, even as Moses, who could endure as seeing him who is invisible. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be even as a Stephen, who in the midst and regardless of what the circumstance is, that we might be so in tune with you that we can look up into the heavens and see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Forgive us, Lord, for our murmurings and our complaining. Forgive us, Lord, for being at times a people that seem to whimper before you and cause the angels to scratch their heads as to why we are not living in our full inheritance as the sons of God. Lord Jesus, we look to you this day and we thank you that the spirit of wisdom and revelation is upon us in our understanding of you, and that the eyes of our heart are being enlightened that we might perceive more of the hope of our calling. And we thank you that we're increasingly perceiving and experiencing how rich you are because you have redeemed us to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And that that power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us and as such shall quicken our mortal bodies also. Hallelujah, Lord. We receive from you your help. We receive from you your deliverance and your wholeness. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord, because we love you. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. Hallelujah. 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 We bless you. Hallelujah. We are going to sing together, You Are Lord. And with every fiber of your being, you declare that. No areas that are closed off to him. Nothing that he is not in control of. And you just yield yourself in the name of Jesus. And let us sing together the declaration that the angels rejoice to hear. You are Lord. You Hallelujah.
And I would break the yoke of bondage that is upon my children, yeah. upon my body, flesh of my flesh, and bone of my bones. I will deliver you from the bondage of corruption that has held my people in the bondage and fear. Yea, I have come to bring you liberty.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is walking in our midst, and He is touching us right where we are. Just lift up your heart towards Him. Release your faith. He is in our midst, and He is bringing wholeness to us, every part of us. In the name of Jesus, receive the word that He has delivered in our midst this day, and receive His health and His freedom and His anointing that is breaking even now every yoke of bondage in our thinking and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, He is bringing forth a freedom in the midst of His people. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! We receive from You, Lord. Hallelujah!
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.